He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Don't you love our kids? And now, and not just our kids, now we get to love our teenagers too. And oh, Tristan, thank you. We found out Beck wasn't going to be able to be here this morning, so we knew Alan was doing like triple duty with like guitar and Mr. Mom and all of that. So, you know, Alan couldn't do the thing, and so, but we'd already called Tristan to read scripture. I said, Tristan, we're going to really add on your plate this morning. I said, can you run the clicker and read scripture? He said, yeah, I got it covered. And, you know, I had great fun this morning. I went and visited all of our Sunday school classes. Adults, I know I didn't visit your class because I usually sit in on your class. But I went around and I visited, spent probably 10 minutes in each of our Sunday school classes to spend some time with our children and our teenager, and to hear what they're learning and to spend some time with them. And you have some great teachers. I want you to know that. And Mona and Kathy and their work with the little ones. Christina is just doing a great job with the preteens. And these guys are doing hard work. Alan and Tristan are doing hard work. They're in there reading through whole chapters of scripture and then going through and asking questions, and they're just digging into that. What book are you guys in right now?
First Corinthians.
I should have asked Tristan, but it's okay. It's all good. It's fine. Well, I wanted to start this morning particularly with the onset of cold and flu season among us. I wanted to start this morning with a very important public service announcement. Bruce is going to turn the lights off for us. This is about one of the best ways to keep us all healthy in the next months ahead to prevent the spread of germs and disease. So I invite you to turn your attention to the screen.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Benjamin. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Washing your hands for as long as it takes to sing happy birthday twice is the best way to prevent disease. Spread the message, not a disease.
Dear Benjamin, I love that part. Dear Benjamin, great kid. Oh, boy. When I worked at camp, we used to tell them, we didn't say happy birthday twice. We said, you sing this is the day. This is the day, this is the day. You sing that once, and that works out about the same as happy birthday twice. Don't you wish everyone would watch that video? I mean, honestly. I don't mean to be too graphic here this morning, but there is nothing worse than going out to eat, going to the restroom, and while you're standing there at the sink, washing your hands, you hear the stall door open, and you hear someone walk out and walk right past all the sinks and out the door back into the restaurant. Now, that's bad enough, but if that person is wearing a uniform for the particular restaurant you're at, go directly out the door. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Oh, we've been in the Gospel of Mark the past couple of weeks. Specifically, we've been in Mark chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that all-important question, who do people say that Jesus is? And the even more important question, who do you say that Jesus is? And when we have a proper answer for that question, we recognize there is no room for what I call the buffet Christianity, no room for pick-and-choose spirituality. When we join Peter in saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we submit ourselves to his authority. We stop telling him how to be God, and we start listening for how we should be human. We don't get to pick and choose what we listen to, or what we read, or what we obey, because when we do that, we put ourselves in the position of God. We put ourselves where we're deciding when we'll let him be God, and when we'll make the decisions. We find ourselves telling him how to be God, which really means we think we could do a better job ourselves. And then when we fully throw ourselves behind the correct answer to that question, our entire lives, our entire being becomes shaped by the person and work of Jesus. We become so wrapped up, so involved in his identity, that we begin to look like him. If we're really Christian, if we're really Christ followers, if we're not simply calling ourselves Christians, then we will be so like Jesus that people will look at our lives, they will look at our words and our actions, and they will actually get a little confused. They will confuse us with Jesus himself. Well, today we continue our journey through the gospel according to Mark with a look at Mark chapter 7. I want to invite you right now, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7, either your Bible or a pew Bible in front of you, page 1563 in one of those great blue Bibles there. I'm going to jump around a little bit, and while the words will be on the screen, I would prefer that you also have Mark chapter 7 in front of you. While you're turning there, let me just explain a couple of background things. This passage includes the experts in the law, the Pharisees and the scribes. In modern-day terms, we would say these guys were lawyers, religious lawyers, but they were lawyers. And we all know what it's like to sit down and have conversations with lawyers. Over the past 2 days, I spent about 8 hours in seminars led by a couple of financial gurus from the denomination. These guys weren't lawyers, they were finance guys. But one of the primary topics of the seminar was tax law, and helping pastors and treasurers understand IRS tax law as it relates to churches and pastors. My head was kind of full when we got done yesterday. You can imagine how that goes. For every rule, it seems as though there's an exception. For every circumstance, there's a special rule. And each of those rules and special circumstances has its own set of paperwork that has to be properly filled out and filed. By the way, we have an excellent treasurer. And as I sat through the seminar, I thought, you know, Brenda's got all this stuff nailed down, and she does a great job. And we have a great finance secretary, and Dolores takes care of that end of the paperwork and the receipts. And we have a great group of folks who handle and count our money and help us to be accountable. And you have reason to trust the folks who do such a fine job detailing things in this church. And as I sat and listened to some of the pitfalls, I realized we have safeguards in place to help prevent against those pitfalls. And that's good news, and you should celebrate that. That was free. The Pharisees and scribes we're talking about here, Mark chapter 7, they'd built their own set of rules, their own set of laws to help them interpret the law of Moses. These were complex rules and regulations, maybe almost like thick as a tax booklet. These rules and regulations that would help everyone live holy lives in hopes that the kingdom of God would more quickly come, that Messiah would come and save God's people. It was their thinking that if the Israelites could only purify themselves, to be completely holy, to better live up to those rules and laws, that they could somehow hasten the coming of the kingdom of God. Sometimes as pastors and preachers, we hear people say something like this, quote, "Pastor, we wish you'd talk more about sin. It's been a long time since we've heard a good sermon about sin." Don't get me wrong, preaching on sin is important. The Bible talks about sin. Jesus talks about sin. But often, if we're really honest, maybe not all the time, but a good chunk of the time, what we really mean when we say that is this, and nobody said that to me in I don't know how long, but what we really mean when we say that is this, we mean, I'd like to hear a sermon about that sin. I'd like to hear a sermon about someone else's sin. I'd like to hear about the sin that I don't struggle with, because I'd like to remind myself how good I'm doing and how bad everyone else is doing. Thank you, brother. And so what we mean is that we want a sermon on drugs or alcohol or promiscuity or some other sin that just doesn't have a place in our life already. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning is going to lead us to a discussion about sin. I want to warn you that up front. I hope you brought your steel-toed boots, for God's word may just step on a few toes this morning, mine included. But as we hear the word of the Lord, let us seek to be transformed by the truth we find contained in its pages. We'll start in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, or the scribes, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. when they come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Well, that's good, right? Especially after watching our little public service announcement this morning. Certainly we would like to eat with clean hands, and we would like to eat out of clean dishes. Say amen. But apparently, the sort of hand washing performed by the Pharisees was not the sort of hand washing that would pass muster with the local health agency that produced our little happy birthday video. For the Pharisees, in their hand washing, there was no warm soapy water. There was no scrubbing, and there certainly was no singing of happy birthday. Now, there are some contradictory sources on this, and so I'm not 100% sure that this is how it worked in the time of Jesus, but as best as I can tell, this is what the Pharisees would do. And I intended to have a little more object lesson prepared here. I forgot, which is why I sent Bruce back to get me some water. Yeah, that's about right. They would take a cup the size of an egg and a half. That was how they measured. So an egg and a half of water. That's about an egg and a half of water. Don't you agree? About? This is how the Pharisees would wash their hands. Don't worry. Fingers pointed downward. About half of it. Shake it off. Starting at the wrists. Fingers pointed downward. No. That's it. As best as I can tell, that's it. That's it. Let it dry. You're ready to eat. Now, those traditions have changed, but this is my understanding of what was going on at the time of Jesus. This is how the Mishnah at the time identified how we were to wash our hands. In other words, this wasn't really about clean hands. Bruce, now I forgot a paper towel. I know I've sent you on errands this morning, but would you be so kind as to go get me a paper towel? This was about ceremony. This was about tradition. This wasn't about keeping the Ten Commandments, and it wasn't even about keeping some of those other laws in the Torah or the first five books. What the Pharisees had done, what the scribes had done, is they had looked into Leviticus, where it talks about some of the priestly rituals, the things the priests were supposed to do. They had looked at the priestly rituals and they had found this thing that the priests were supposed to do while they were doing their sacred work in the temple. They had taken that and applied it to everyday Joe and Mary and said, this is what you're supposed to do before you eat. This wasn't about good hygiene. It wasn't really even about holy living. Ultimately, this was about drawing lines and boundaries. It was about defining who is holy and who's less than holy. In fact, one pastor understands that this was also a way of drawing economic, class, and geographical lines in the sand. In other words, he says, why didn't the disciples wash their hands? Was it because they weren't good Jews? No. They didn't wash their hands because they spent all their time eating with people who weren't good Jews. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, people maybe who weren't even Jewish. If those are the people that the disciples are eating their meals with, they're not going to impose this tradition upon them. In other words, the disciples were building relationships with the down and outers. They were eating lunch with the meek. They were having fellowship with the outsiders. And because of that, perhaps, is why they didn't wash their hands. Let me make this example. Melody and I generally give thanks before we eat, whether we're at home, we're at church, or we're in a restaurant. We'll bow our heads and thank the Creator for the good food that we're about to eat. It's not required by Scripture. You won't find a solid commandment that says you must pray before you eat food. And yet it's a tradition we keep. It's something we grew up with. It's something we've carried into our lives. But if we're visiting friends from high school, or other friends who don't share our faith or tradition, we're not going to insist on keeping that particular tradition while we're sitting down at a meal with them. We wouldn't want that to be an awkward moment in our friendship or something that would hinder an opportunity for ministry. And I would suggest in the same way, Jesus' disciples, as they traveled around the country, as they traveled through Samaria, they did not let the traditions interfere with their ministry. It may also be that they were in poorer parts of the country, places where running water was not plentiful, and we couldn't just go dripping it over hands and kind of let it splash down wherever it lands. And so the tradition wasn't held there. And then Mark points out that they had many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Again, seemingly good things to do, right? We like to eat out of clean dishes, don't we? And yet, if we were to jump over to Matthew chapter 23, we would find these words of Jesus, also directed toward the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this is the exact same instance, that Jesus inserts this in our dialogue in Mark, or that this is exactly the same issue. But the fact that Jesus in Matthew uses this word picture certainly suggests to me that the cup and pitcher that Mark is talking about was also not a really clean cup and pitcher. It wasn't really about getting the dishes clean, but it was about making them look clean. When I worked at Frontier Camp several years ago, I was often responsible for the kitchen cleanup crew. It was one of the things that I did. 14 to 16-year-old boys, they got to go to camp for 4 weeks. They did some leadership development. They went on an adventure trip. And in exchange, they did some work around camp, in particular, kitchen cleanup. Now, we had this big cooking dish, a big cooking dish that we nicknamed Squarehead. I don't know why. We called it Squarehead. It wasn't actually even square. It was rectangular. We think it came like from an army surplus store out of a World War II kitchen. But this thing, it must have weighed 10 or 15 pounds. It was about 2 feet wide, 3 feet long, and about a foot deep. And it could either be used in the oven, or sometimes the cooks like to kind of set it and balance it across on top of several burners on the oven and use it on top of the oven. The cooks in particular love to use Squarehead to do scrambled eggs. Scrambled eggs for 150 people. They would buy pre-cracked eggs in a carton, and a big milk carton kind of thing, and they would dump those pre-cracked liquid eggs into Squarehead, and they would start cooking on top of the cook stove, balanced over some burners. You can imagine hot spots, not so hot spots. Some of you can imagine the mess. It can be hard enough to keep eggs from cooking on when you're cooking in small batches. Imagine when you're cooking for 150. You are guaranteed to have a layer of burnt eggs stuck to the bottom of the pan when you were done. Now, I'm responsible for the 14 to 16-year-old boys who get to clean up the mess that the cooks made. I can't possibly tell you the number of times I walked into that kitchen. I would come along to check the progress of the kitchen crew, and I would look up there on the shelf, and there was Squarehead sitting up there on the shelf. Looked great. Nice and clean and dry, sparkling, put away. Those boys were smart. Well, not smart enough. But they thought, if I hurry, if they make it look nice on the outside and put it up on the shelf, I won't bother get it down and look and see what the inside looks like. And they knew the sooner the kitchen was clean, the sooner they could go to the waterfront and have some free time. But I would invariably come along and I would reach up and pull Squarehead down off the shelf and look to see if they really cleaned it on the inside where it matters. And 9 times out of 10, I would have to take it back to the guy washing the pots and set him back to work scrubbing Squarehead from the inside out. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7 and keep going in verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. A couple of things here. Whose tradition? Men, or the elders. This was the elders' tradition. This was not the law of Moses. This was the rabbinical tradition. Sometimes we call it the Mishnah. This is the oral tradition passed on by the rabbis, eventually written down. And then Jesus uses that word hypocrite. Let's talk about the word hypocrite for a moment. It's a very interesting word. It's a word that, incidentally, is often applied by outsiders to Christians today. Probably the most common thing that someone might say why they don't go to church. We don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Hypocrite is a negative word in today's context. It was not necessarily a negative word when Jesus walked on the earth. The word hypocrite was a Greek word. It is the word that the Greeks used to talk about the people who worked in the theater. Hypocrite simply meant actor. It was the Greek word for actor. Jesus is saying, you actors. He's saying, you're good at putting on a show. You're good at entertaining. You're good at dressing the part. You're good at wearing the mask. You're good at reciting the right lines and doing the right rituals. You're good at going through the motions. But what Jesus then goes on to explain is that all of those external things don't make any of us holy. That it's not our externals that make us holy, but the condition of our heart. In other words, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you look good on the outside, but the condition of your heart is far from God. Just a couple of things. Hear what Jesus goes on to say in verse 14 and 15. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then down to verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. You see the point of our scripture lesson today, that it's not about looking good on the outside. It's not about having hands that we've splashed with a little water. It's not about keeping the traditions. It's not about being holy on the outside. And I would add this. It's also not about trying to make everyone else keep all the rules. It's not about forcing everyone else to somehow conform to our picture of what a holy lifestyle ought to look like. We're a bunch of good Nazarenes here. And we have our nice, tidy holiness code in our manual. I gave a copy of the manual to Alan this morning, in fact. We have this nice, tidy holiness code in our manual that helps us understand what we should and should not do. How's that old saying go? Some of you learned it at camp. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with those who do. Something like that. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not going to go on a diatribe or an attack against our covenant of Christian conduct, or formerly known as, what do we call it? The special rules. That's what we used to call them. That's right. I'm not going on an attack against our special rules, our covenant of conduct, because as a church and as members of that church, we have historically agreed that the body of Christ collectively has more wisdom than each of us individually. And that the body of Christ corporately helps us interpret Scripture for our culture and our context. We recognize that alcoholism destroys families and it destroys lives. And so we boldly issue the call to abstain from alcohol. The same is true for tobacco and other drugs. We see the damage that it does, and so we encourage and call people to abstain. We recognize that Hollywood probably does not have the best interests of our children in heart. In fact, Hollywood probably does not even have our best interests at heart. And so we urge our members to exercise discernment in the forms of entertainment that we enjoy. And by the way, the newest edition of the manual that will come out sometime later, it will help us also by calling us to identify and avoid gluttony. Not just overeating, but gluttony, as the overindulgence in any area, whether it's eating or spending or time management or a lifestyle choice or even a particular hobby in which we find controlling our lives. But I want to say two things about our covenant of Christian conduct this morning. First is this. It's something that we have developed as a guideline for us. It is not a guideline that we attempt to impose on non-Christians. To say, well, you have to do this before you can come to church or before you can come be part of us. It is not even something that we attempt to impose on other Christians and say you're somehow less of a Christian because you don't have the same holiness code that we do. So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is this, and this may be even more important. I want to caution us that if we are not careful, our covenant of Christian conduct can simply lead us to be lazy Christians. That we can go down through that checklist and check them off. Pat ourselves on the back because, well, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, we have conquered all of those sins in our lives. And the danger, of course, is that in doing that, we miss some of the worst sins of all. Not the ones that are external sins, not the ones that are easy to see, but the ones that burrow down within our heart, the ones that live in the deepest, darkest places of our psyche, the ones that we hope never, ever see the light of day. And I would suggest that these are some of the sins that Jesus is talking about. Some of these are outside, external, obvious sins, but a lot of these are internal sins. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy. Now that's an internal sin if I ever heard of one. Slander, arrogance, also very internal. And folly, foolishness. Jesus even lists foolishness. We could probably add a few to there. Stubbornness, pride, gossip, impatience, a controlling nature. We like to make sure everyone else is in line too. Even prejudice, racism, classism, really any form of line drawing that puts us as judge and jury over someone else or identifies some people as insiders and others as outsiders. We're honest. We have tendencies, don't we? We like to know something about someone that no one else knows. If we don't already know that something, then we like to learn the something about someone that no one else knows. And so we allow someone else to share. We like to talk about people behind their back. We like to play games with people we're trying to avoid. And instead of contacting them, we figure out some circuitous route to ask someone else to suggest to someone that they might contact someone and ask them to do such and so. And we play games with the people we don't like to talk to, asking others to be messenger boy. We find things we don't like, and we're quick to judge or talk negatively, even about our church, if there's something we don't like there. For whatever reason, if we don't like the way money is spent, we withhold our tithe, effectively robbing God of what is his. Or here's a good one. We don't like something that someone said 5.5 years ago. So we tell everyone else about it instead of speaking to them directly. It's not convenient for us to invite someone to come to church. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we don't think they'll like it. I don't know. But instead we continue to keep silent about the good news that God has entrusted us with. We allow stubbornness to keep us from changing. We hold fast to tradition instead of moving with the Spirit of God. We resist his still small voice because we prefer what is known to the adventure that he's calling us to join. It's all sin because it's all representative of a hard heart that's not turned toward God. What makes those particular things even worse is that they're sins that we tend to make excuses for, aren't they? We write it off. We say, well, that's part of my personality. Or that's just, you know, my human nature. And so we excuse it. You see, those are the areas, though, that I want to say Jesus wants to change in us. Those are the areas that Jesus wants to give us victory. I'm not saying he doesn't want to give us victory over alcohol or drugs or some other big bad vice. Jesus listed murder and theft in that good list, too. Obviously, he wants to give us victory over those big vices that control us. But Jesus wants to give us victory over these little ones, too. And I say little, not because they're minor, but because they often go unnoticed. And in some way, these other sins can be even more poisonous than those big vices, because we let them go undetected. We excuse them. We somehow class them as big sins here, and these are the little ones here. And so we let them slip under the radar, but they fester and they grow like a cancer within us. But I have to tell you today, this is not how the people of God are to be characterized. If we can answer the question, the big question, if we can say, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then there is no room for excuses, and there is no room for buffet Christianity. If we're going to take the name Christian and carry it ourselves, we must continually seek the sort of cleansing that Jesus offers. What kind of cleansing is that? Cleansing from the inside out. Not an external cleansing, but a cleansing of the heart. You see, holiness is ultimately about the condition of the heart. A soft heart, a flexible heart, a heart turned toward God. A heart that continually changes. Oh, I know, we're resistant to change. We don't like change. But holiness changes that within us so that we might grow and we might change. That we might move closer to the heart of God each day. It's about recognizing that even sanctified Nazarenes are still growing. That we're still changing. That he's still working on us. It is about continually asking God to enter into our lives. That he would cleanse us from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we would all quickly agree with someone who said, well, nobody's perfect. We recognize that we miss the mark. You've done a great work in us, and you've given us great victory over big things in our lives, but we continue to struggle and occasionally slip. And so we would recognize that we are not perfect. We are being made perfect. We are being perfected in your image, but we still have a ways to go. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that you turn your spotlight onto my heart, that you turn your spotlight onto our hearts, and that you point out to us the next thing that you want to work on in our lives, whatever it may be. That you would give each of us one thing that you want to change in us. And may we be receptive to that. And may we partner with you, that you would transform us and cleanse us from the inside out. Father, we're thankful also for the good news of the gospel today. That even despite the sins that might fester unnoticed within, that you still love us and have great and amazing grace for us. That the fact that we notice a new sin today doesn't mean we are less holy than we were yesterday. It means we're continuing to grow closer to you, and so we notice things we previously did not notice. And so our prayer today is that you would search us, that you would know our hearts and our thoughts, that you would see if there be some wicked way in us, and that you would cleanse us from every sin and set us free. We give you thanks and praise for what you have done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.